In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome to this special program about Eid al-Adha. I wish you a happy Eid and I wish you a good year after this special occasion of the great Eid of sacrifice. We have two special guests today. One brother, Abdullah from Australia, and Sister Fatima from Germany. They will inshallah ta'ala share their experience with us during this program. I would also like to say my salams to our dear co-host, Miss Sadiqa. Miss Sadiqa, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam, brother. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, praise be to Allah, Lord of the worlds, and peace and blessings be on our Master Muhammad, his purified progeny, his selected companions, and all God's messengers. Dear brothers and sisters in faith, Salamun alaikum. I'm your host, Allah Hassadaghyan, with you in this blessed day, on this blessed day. And I hope all your prayers be answered. And it is pleased to convey to all of you my sincere congratulations on this occasion of Eid al-Adha. We'll go for a short break and we come back. Do stay with us.
Eid al-Adha is a celebration celebrated by all Muslims worldwide to honor the willingness of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam to submit to the message of Allah in his dream by sacrificing his young firstborn son Ismail alayhi salam, who willingly submits and accepts the message. Allah, however, intervened, providing Ibrahim alayhi salam with a lamb to sacrifice instead. In the Holy Quran, Surah 37:107, we read, "We ransomed him with a great sacrifice," referring to the great sacrifice of the grandson of the Holy Prophet of Islam, Imam Hussein alayhi salam. There are certain rituals that take place during the celebration which symbolize different aspects of ourselves or lives being sacrificed in return for felicities that Allah rewards us as a result of our submission. The throwing of the stones at Mina symbolizes recognizing and condemning our lower natures. Slaughtering the sheep symbolizes both the sacrifice of our wealth and ourself in the pleasure of Allah in return for a human self, as Ismail alayhi salam was a human given back to Ibrahim in replacement for the ram or animal. Ibrahim alayhi salam showed Allah to what degree he would aim for humanity. As Eid al-Adha symbolizes a celebration of the submission to the will of Allah and the worldly and spiritual rewards that are obtained as a result, what are the physical, materialistic, mental, and spiritual sacrifices we are willing to give up this year in order to achieve nearness to our Lord? And what are the achievements on these same levels that we would like to thank Allah for by giving of ourselves and our wealth to our families, children, neighbors, friends, and the poor? And finally, which are the relationships and family blessings we would like to acknowledge with our phone call, email, or presence? And how much can we keep up throughout the year?
Dear companions, you're watching a live broadcast of Open Talk on this, of course, a special program on this blessed day, Eid al-Adha. And don't forget to keep in touch with our program. You know the ways, support and help our Facebook page, like it please, and our Twitter page, of course. Raise your questions, put your comments and video clips, and watch our videos on YouTube also. And don't forget to email us and Skype us. And they are going to be subtitled during the program. Of course, we have two dear guests. Yes, brother?
Yes,
we are with you now.
True.
Yes. We'll have more during the program.
We have Sister Fatima all the way from Germany with us. Sister Fatima, assalamu alaikum. And congratulations on this great Eid of Adha.
Yeah, congratulations.
Thank
to you
very
and
much.
Your family as well.
And assalamu alaikum, Brother Abdullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And welcome to our studio.
Thank you.
And
so
I congratulate you also for the great Eid.
Same to you, to all Muslims, inshallah.
Sister Fatima, Before the program, you told me in the break that you were actually the first holder of a German passport who went all the way to Hajj. Is that true?
That's what they told me, because we were delayed waiting for the processing our entry to Arabia. And we were waiting there for 2 hours. So we asked, why is our group so delayed? He said, because we have computer for all passport. We never had a German passport, so we had to take it. They had to take it all the way to the city to process. So that is how I knew. Of course, there are Germans, like the people from Turkey living in Germany, but I suppose they didn't have a German passport.
No. And so they went with their Turkish passport.
Pardon?
Maybe they went with their Turkish passport.
Yeah.
So the Saudi authorities actually told you that you were the first German.
Yeah.
All right. Yeah. I see. How many years was that? How many years passed?
About 30 years ago.
Years ago. SubhanAllah.
Yeah, they were.
And you are a convert, right?
Yeah.
And that was at the same time?
No, 30 years ago? I became a Muslim, long before that. Yeah, 20 years before that.
So what can you say about your experience, if you remember, about Hajj? When you went there, what was it that, what was your expectations before you went there?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Of course, Mecca and Medina is a longing. We as a Muslim, we want to go there. But once we are there, we feel it's a belonging. Mm. We want to belong to those people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about who are the Ummah of Prophet Ibrahim. But then again, when we look back, who was the Ummah of Prophet Ibrahim? He didn't have an Ummah. He only had his family.
Yes.
So, and this feeling was with me all the time. What is the Ummah now? At the time of Prophet Ibrahim, people were so astray. And then I thought, well, this is such a holy place. When Imam Hussein, alayhi salam, he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has honored the day of Arafah. He has nobled it and magnified it. So it is such a great day. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes something wajib, it is very important to perform if we can.
Yes.
So then I thought, Imam Hussein came here to perform. So where's our Nimrod now? I mean, every prophet had one.
Yes.
And so Imam Hussein had to leave Mecca in order to keep this place safe from spilling blood. Mm. So I was very, it was very disturbing to me that the family of the prophet even had to leave. When
you were thinking about this at the same time,
yes,
when you were practicing the different rituals of Hajj?
Especially we were in Arafah,
all right,
and the prayer of Imam Hussein is so great, so beautiful, that you cannot, there has so many meanings, so many philosophies. So I said, the Ummah, so many religion claim to be the follower of Prophet Ibrahim. But where is the proof of this? There's no proof of all these religion. We are the only people who come here. So you want to belong to this Ummah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then this sacrifice of Ismail, I thought it would have been useless. He had no Ummah to continue or to recognize or to even cry for him.
Sister Fatima, what kind of good experience can you share with our dear viewers when you were in Hajj? Something that you still remember and it's sweet for you.
Yeah, I performed Hajj with my husband and my son. He was 9 years old at that time, and he performed like every other Haji and never complained about anything. So after they came back from slaughtering the sheep, we were in the Mina, in a very primitive place, like a shed.
All right.
The ladies were upper with the curtain, and the men were down.
Yes.
Then suddenly, my son was screaming, oh, this is the day of judgment. What happened was, how he recognized this, he was lying down after coming back because they had to walk a long way, then they had to be shaven and yes. all that. So he ran, and the whole ceiling came down with a big tank of water. It was on the roof, and the roof.
And it fell down.
Yeah, right. And it fell down, and Tahir was safe. Most people hadn't come back, somewhere else, but Tahir had came back, and he was lying down. And so they all came to congratulate you. Oh, Allah has accepted your Hajj because, you know, he saved you. And this, there were many.
Was that a good experience or a bad experience? It was almost a bad experience or something between.
No, it was such a lifesaver, you know. Allah saved his life. And it looks like after he did everything, this came down and it shone him because he was young. And this is something he would always
remember.
So
that's your best experience you have?
Well, also when we did the farewell to when we left the Kaaba for good after the last tawaf, then it was very, very hot. It was in August when I performed, and it was 50 degrees or so. And we was, and suddenly a big cloud came over us where we were all standing, our group together, and we were in the shade. We suddenly realized we're not in the sun anymore. And I thought, you know, oh, this is a sign from Allah. There are many things, of course, smaller details, you know, we cannot all go into it right now. Yeah, but performing Hajj, you see, what was the great experience to me was that, okay, Prophet Ibrahim offered his son when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, oh, Ibrahim, what do you love the most? He said, my son, Ismail. Allah said, so then give him to me. Indeed. And then, of course, his wife was also questioned. Hajar, the shaitan came to her. He said, you know, your husband is going to kill his son. He said, no, father, killed his son.
We'll continue with that, inshallah, later in the program, Miss.
Brother Abdullah.
Oh, you had a question?
Yeah.
Sure.
Of course, before that, I give a short report to our video, our dear viewers. From the site timeanddate.com, dear viewers, I quote, many Muslims in the United Kingdom celebrate Eid al-Adha. They make a special effort to wear new clothes or their nicest outfits, attend a prayer service at a mosque, and to listen to a sermon. They also personally greet and send paper or electronic Eid cards to family members, friends, and business associates, and give gifts to children. Initiatives to improve the quality of life or opportunities in Muslim communities around the United Kingdom may be launched at Eid al-Adha. I would like to ask Brother Abdullah, how is it different in your country?
As-salamu alaykum. Thank you, Brother.
Alaykum as-salam.
In the West, it's always a special occasion because living in the West is different than living in a Muslim country. Living in the West, we usually live in separate parts of the city where we're always separated, we hardly get to see each other.
Yeah.
So on the day of Eid, it's one of these occasions that brings all the Muslims together. So you had that feeling that a lot of people that you don't see through the whole year, you get to see them in this particular day.
Yeah.
So sometimes we look forward to Eid so we can see the people that we haven't seen for a long time.
Mm-hmm.
So it's one of these occasions that brings us together, that we actually celebrate and feel the happiness of not just being in the masjid or being in this festival, but actually having the feeling of being with other people.
And you share your happiness.
That
actually.
we share our happiness with, and we actually, because we miss them, the feeling that we have, that we haven't seen them for a long time, we get to express it between each other.
Yeah.
So that also has a special feeling to it. And usually what we do is after we pray the Eid prayers, we usually get together, we either go for a barbecue or a picnic in the park.
Yeah.
And we also that, so
and
the
so
whole
happy
day
for children,
continues.
I guess.
Children, families, the whole families get together.
Everyone.
So everyone gets together with their families. So so you get the men get to see the men, the women get to see the women, the same with the children.
Yeah.
So it's one of these days that usually you look forward to and lasts a long time to forget. So it's always a pleasurable day to have, especially in the Western countries.
Yes, thank you. Very nice.
All right, we are going for a break. Please join us after the break.
The source of life, and you're the source of truth. To obey you, I strive, and my aim is pleasing you. I love you, are the only one. Your promise is always true. You don't need anyone, but we're all in need of you. And I sincerely pray to be among the ones you love. And until my My heart believes your miracles surround me, so clear and easy to see. Of all, you are the greatest, and I submit to you. You know my deepest thoughts, you know everything I do. And I sincerely pray to be among the ones you love. And until my final day, I'll say,
thank you, viewers, for watching. Allah, you are the source. You are the source of true life, and you are the source of truth. To obey you, I strive, and my aim is pleasing you. I would like to read some of our dear viewers' comments and congratulations messages on our Facebook page. One like, may the Nur of this aid illuminate your heart, mind, soul, and may all your prayers be answered. Remember me in your prayers, Eid Mubarak. The same to you, dear, and may the blessings of Allah fill your life with happiness, open the doors of success now and always. Thank you. Eid spreads the message of brotherhood and togetherness. May Allah bless you and bring happiness in life. Eid wishes to you and your family. Thank you for watching. Stay with us, brother.
Thank you. Brother Abdullah, as a person living as a minority in a Western country, do we see any hindrance or balk for celebrating this Eid, this special occasion?
Depends on where you are in the West, but I speak from where I come from, Australia.
It depends how you are?
No, where you are.
The way you are, okay.
Yeah, because in some countries there might be restriction, limitations on what you can and what you can't do when it comes to Islamic activities.
All right.
But especially in Australia, it's one of these countries where it gives a person a total freedom when it comes to religion,
yes,
and their religious rights. So from our perspective, we haven't had any issues at all when it comes to celebrating Eid or trying to do our festivals. We actually see the opposite, where we see the government trying to provide for the Muslims. Let's say sometimes they give us parks to use for free, or they give us places to use, or even sometimes they fund some of the mosques and centers to run a program, aid programs, yes, for the families. So in that,
so it's sponsored by the government.
Not sponsored, but they do support.
The support.
I wouldn't say sponsored, but they do support.
Support. All right.
So they give the financial aid. They do give, let's say, like I said, parks and amusement parks to use, and they also fund some masjids if they require the funds to run such programs. So there's always that freedom of doing your own.
Even if you want to take a day off, you don't see any problems with that?
With work-wise, I mean, I work as a manager in one of the factories that we have in Australia. And what they do always in the calendar, the work calendar, the day of Eid is always highlighted, where all the Muslim employees, they take a day off.
Is this an exception, or is it because you have a lot of Muslim workers?
The Muslim workers are not, we have a lot of Muslims,
right,
but considering it to the population of Australia itself, they are minority.
I see.
But the good thing about Australia,
how many percent are they?
The Muslims?
Yes.
I think they're under 10%.
That's a lot.
I'm not exactly sure of percentage, but I'm very sure it's under 10%.
Under 10%?
Yeah. So it's
how many hundred thousands are we talking about?
I can't really say
okay,
because
you don't
I
have
haven't
the numbers.
Got the figures.
All right.
So
all right.
I don't want to mislead the watchers. So, but it's a minority, the Muslims. I mean, we're the second or third biggest after Christianity, because Christianity is the main religion, and then I think the Muslims come after.
I see.
So in that regard, the thing is, within the government themselves, they do give the rights let's say, as in the constitution, they do give rights to the people and their religious religious freedom.
All right.
So if they have religious duties in the work, they have to get that right. Let's say in most of the schools, in most universities, you go, you see, let's say, masjids. Each university has a masjid.
Really?
Each madrasa has a masjid. So each workplace, nice. Also you have to have a masjid. Mm-hmm. It's part of the law. So which makes it much, much easier
so
for Muslims.
So what about other minorities like Jews or Christians or Hindus? Do they have their own
rooms?
Everyone
gets their rights.
All right.
Then what usually, let's say, in the workplace that I work at, we have a place called a prayer room. They didn't say this for Muslims.
All right.
Anyone that has any worship act that he wants to do, would be it Hindu, Christian, Jew, he could come to that room and practice his own thing. But the idea is that they have that place for people. And like I said, when it comes to celebrating Eid, usually they give that day off to the Muslims without you having even to ask for
it. That's beautiful.
Yeah.
That's beautiful.
So alhamdulillah, it's one of the blessings that we have in Australia.
Alhamdulillah.
That the government actually looks after people in that regard.
Thank you very much. Sister Fatima, we have a couple of minutes to go. Could you tell us if you have any bad experience when you went to Hajj? Or was it all good?
You're too busy with Allah, and you love the Prophet so much when you're there. You feel like, you know, I felt like I wish I was the earth the Prophet walked on. You know, it's like that. And I don't think anything is bad. You just don't see anything bad. You just feel good. What I felt bad about, that the family of the Prophet had to leave Mecca to not to spill blood there. And I felt this is the continuation of the sacrifice of Prophet Ibrahim, which was took place in Karbala. So I had this love for, I want to go to Karbala now. I want to go and see where actually the same, again, the Prophet of the family of Imam Hussein went to Karbala to do the make
their
the sacrifice to survive Islam.
I see. So you didn't have any bad experience with people, with the authorities, nothing like that?
Well, when I went, I lived in Kuwait at that time, so we had a lot
So you went to Hajj from Kuwait?
Yeah.
All right.
We had a lot of Arabs with us, the Shia community. There were about 100 ladies, 100 men, and I, of course, I was with the ladies. And I find the Arab women were very spoiled, the way they behaved, you know. They would go in the bathroom, there were people waiting. And, you know, I tried not to get angry and use my German discipline there. but sometimes it was too much. I said, look, this is not your bathroom. It belongs to all of us. Get out. So then I thought, oh, I got angry and hard, you know. So this kind of, you know, you had to recover from this. No bad experience. No, I had, there was some, you know, like,
some arguments maybe.
No.
But that's nothing.
You're united there. We have, of course, we cannot agree with some of their philosophies. They don't agree with our philosophies. Yes. But we're all Muslims and we're all there for the same purpose. Submission. Submission. You know, the philosophy of Hajj is, why do we go around the Kaaba anti-clockwise, not clockwise, why seven times? Submit to Allah. Allah's His divine wisdom is, we are not a dictator of Allah's wisdom. Mm. So we do it because, after all, the religion is called submission. So submit to whatever Allah wants you to do. And it's a total kind of submission. You want to just do what Allah tells you to do when you're there. And inshallah, when you come back, and Fatima alayhi salam, she said that the Hajj strengthens your iman, and that's why important to do Hajj when you're young, so you have it with you all your life if you live long.
I see. So what's your impression of this, of the whole thing? Did it affect you so much that after 30 years you still feel it?
Yeah, I think it stays with you. And I had I thought, if I have money, I'll give the money to someone else who cannot perform Hajj. I wouldn't.
You don't want to go one more time?
I long for Medina, but I wouldn't. No, I've done one Umrah, and alhamdulillah, believe it or not, my family at that time, it was about 35 years ago, we were the only people going around the Kaaba, four of us.
I see. Was so it in the summer?
It was in summer, right. And at that time the floor was very hot. Yes. People did not dare, but yeah, we managed to reach the Kaaba.
Thank you very much, Sister Fatima.
Yeah, Mecca and Medina is a must for everyone. Yeah.
Thank you very much. Yeah. We are going for a break. Please join us after the break.
In the name of God, the Compassionate, the Merciful. Praise be to the Lord of two worlds, and peace be upon the Master of Prophets and Messengers and His pure family and His companions. The arrival of the Hajj season must be regarded as a great festivity for the Islamic Ummah. The special opportunity these precious days provide every year for the world's Muslim is an elixir, which can remedy most of the problems and vulnerabilities of the Muslim world if its values is understood and exploited in a proper way. Hajj is the bubbling spring of God's benevolence. Every one of you fortunate pilgrims has got the great chance to truly cleanse your heart and soul through these rites, which are full of serenity and spirituality, and to take with you a good ration of this great source of mercy, honor, and power for the rest of your life. In this divine arena of learning and nurturance, you can fill yourself with humility before and submission to the merciful God, commitment to the duties assigned to all Muslims, elation and activity with regards to the affairs of this world and the other, forgiveness and mercy upon other Muslims, courage and self-esteem in the face of hardships, hope in God's assistance and His support in everything and everywhere, and in short, humane efforts and endurance like a Muslim would do. And take back your purified self, enriched by these beauties and blessed by such reserve, as a souvenir to your country, your nation, and eventually to the Islamic Ummah. Today, more than anything else, the Islamic Ummah needs people who can blend thought and action with faith, purity, and piety, and can, along with spiritual self-development, set up resistance against the ruthless enemies. This is the only way to save the great Islamic society from the old predicaments caused either by the enemies or by weak determination, faith, and insight. Undoubtedly, now it's time for the Muslims to awaken and find their identity. It's a fact that can be clearly understood by observing the challenges facing Muslim nations. It's exactly in these conditions that determination based on faith, trust in God, insight, and acumen can help Muslim nations overcome these challenges and determine their fate with honor and pride.
Welcome back, dear viewers, on this special occasion of Eid al-Adha. We have a special guest, our dear expert, Sheikh Rida Zadeh from the Islamic Seminaries of Qom. Sheikh, Assalamu alaikum,
rahmatullahi wa barakatuh,
and Eid Mubarak.
Thank you very much.
I hope that you will have a good Eid. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Now, a question that many Muslims ask: why this sacrifice? What is the philosophy behind it? Mm-hmm. If you could mention the word Adha, if we begin with the word Adha, what does it mean?
Right, okay. You have two questions. First,
yes.
I should explain what is the meaning of the word, yes, Adha. The word Adha has taken from another root, which is Duhya or Dihya, which actually means when the position of the sun comes to its highest level, or maybe, let's say, at 9:10 in the morning. Mm-hmm. At that time, it's called Dihya, so it is called Eid al-Adha, because at that time, the Hajjis who are in Mecca sacrifice their,
the sheep,
and that is the time for sacrifice.
So the chapter, so Surah Duha, mm-hmm,
yes,
the morning
exactly,
light.
Exactly. That is also similar. It's the same root. So it is referring to a special time that Hajis sacrifice their sheep and or whatever one they want to sheep. So they want to sacrifice. So this is the meaning of Adha. But you know better that there is another name for this blessed Eid that we call it Eid al-Qurban. That it is
also an Arabic
yes, word. It is. Qurban means whatever, anything that makes you closer to God. So, whether it is a sacrifice, a sheep that you sacrifice it for the sake of God, and then you distribute the meat for the poor, that is a qurban actually, and or any other action, any other charity that you do for the sake of God, and it makes you closer to Allah the Almighty. So these are called Eid al-Qurban, qurban, and this blessed day is called Eid al-Qurban because actually in this day there is a prominent symbol or example of something that makes us closer to God. And that is sacrificing something for Allah in the Hajj, but it is not limited to the Hajj. Because we have been ordered, it has been highly recommended to all of us, to those people who can do this and they have you know, they have the money or wealth to do this, to sacrifice an animal and distribute its meats to the poor.
For those outside the Hajj rituals.
Exactly, yes, we have some hadith from
But those inside the Hajj rituals,
that is obligatory for them, yes, they have to. Mm. But for us who are not in the Hajj, it is still recommended. And there is a beautiful hadith from Imam Ali alayhi salam who says, even if you don't have money, enough money to do that, you can borrow money and do some sacrifice. Because if you knew how much reward it has, you would have certainly done it. And then he says, the first blood of the, you know,
the sheep, the animal,
that's pours on the ground.
Right.
It removes, and it is a cause for Allah the Almighty. Because of that, it he forgives
the sins,
all the sins of the person who sacrifices. But this, and I think now it is a good position to ask, what is the philosophy of sacrifice? So if it is so important, what?
So. The first word, Adha, it refers to daytime, during the morning light,
sacrifice
the morning
is done.
Of the day.
Right.
And the second one, which is mostly used by Persians and Indians and Turkish people, Qurban, means nearness. And here, in this occasion, nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
But it refers to that special example that makes us closer to God, that is the sacrifice itself, because Qurban, one of the meanings is sacrifice, because it makes us closer to God. But literally it means something
now
that
the main
makes
question
closer.
The philosophy behind this sacrifice.
Among the many different philosophies that we can mention and talk about, I can just say a few of them, but one thing that is maybe the most attractive for myself and maybe the most prominent one is that this great action has a very spiritual or mystical message within. That is, it gives us, it mentions or points to the method of vision of Allah. You know, vision of Allah is the ultimate goal of all the mystics, of all the true mystics, Muslim
to
mystics.
To see Allah
to
with
see
their
Allah.
Hearts.
Exactly. They want to actually see Allah, as you say, with their hearts. So what is the relation between these two things?
Yes.
You know, it refers to the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam, who actually did sacrifice. But when did he do that? And how everybody knows the story of
Ibrahim,
what happened
Ismail
to Ibrahim. But it is good to recite the verses in the Quran that are talking about.
Sure.
You know, in the Quran we say, we read, "A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, rabbi habli minas salihin." I don't think I have enough time to recite all, but I will read the translations.
All right.
Ibrahim says to God, "My Lord, give me a son, one of the righteous." So we gave him, Allah the Almighty responses him, so we gave him the good news of forbearing a son. When he was enough to assist in his endeavor, he said, "My son," and this refers to the dreams that Ibrahim saw, and he said this to his son, "You know, this son is a fruit of 1 century of waiting." You know, Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he
it was in the 90s
exactly
when he
so
got this
almost
child.
1 century had passed from his life, and he was waiting for someone to continue his way for most of his life, but he didn't have any other children. So the fruit of 1 century of waiting was Ismail. Ismail was not just a, you know, regular son like every other son, although every other son is important for the parents, but in this case it is somehow very different and more prominent. Anyway, Ibrahim says, "My son, I see in a dream that I am sacrificing you. See what you think." He said, this is exactly the translation I'm reading. He said, "Father, do whatever you have been commanded. If Allah wishes, you will find me to be patient." So
he was totally submissive to Allah's will.
Exactly. So when they had both submitted to Allah's will and he had let him down on his forehead, we called out to him, "O Ibrahim, you have indeed fulfilled the vision. Thus indeed do we reward the virtuous." This was indeed a magnificent test. Then we ransomed him with a great sacrifice. What is this great sacrifice? That is the sheep that Allah sent down to Ibrahim and said, instead of sacrificing your son, you should sacrifice this sheep because you did your job and you showed your submission to Allah the Almighty.
I'm going to hold you there, Sheikh, and we're going to go for a break.
Okay,
it's very interesting.
Okay.
Please, dear viewers, join us after the break.
Allah, you're the source of life and you're the source of truth. To obey you, I strive and my aim is pleasing you. Allah, you are the only one, your promise is always true.
Thank you, dear brothers and sisters in faith. Eid Mubarak. You're watching a live broadcast of a special program on Eid al-Adha. On the website islamicconcern.com, dear viewers, in an article with an Islamic perspective against sacrifice, the author says, Dr. Redazadeh, in relation to the discussion of animal welfare, Westerners usually place the Islamic world as the barbaric other, an isolated domain whose population is steeped in superstition somehow outside the realm of reason and intellectual discussion, thus making it an impenetrable wilderness viewed as forever lost territory. Do you agree that they view, Westerners view us as a remote and distant minority population of animal sacrifice, for animal sacrifice?
To be realistic, I should ask, is there any, you know, a majority of people in a country or any place in the West that don't eat meat? Anyway, all the people in the world eat meat. You know, this is a food that is accepted all around the world. Yes, I know that there are vegetarians, but they are minorities. Yeah. And it is accepted, all the humankind know that this, it is not something unacceptable to be, not to be vegetarian. So this is actually something very normal among people. What Islam has done is that only directing this normal and, you know, humanistic need into something like spiritual or divine. Mm-hmm. Actually, Allah Almighty wants to remind us that this normal need, we should pay attention that this is a bounty of God. This is a gift of God, and we should be careful. And when we do this, we should not forget the poor. Yeah. So actually, Allah Almighty is not saying something very strange. He's just directing and adding some spiritual or ethical values to
and
something normal.
It has nothing
normal
to do with being cruel.
Exactly.
Animals.
Of course not. If somebody knows the rituals that should be done when a sheep is going to be slaughtered, they would have never said this. Because, you know, even this has been scientifically proved that a special method that is done, that should, that have to be performed when a sheep is going to be slaughtered.
Yeah.
You know, this has been scientifically approved that it is the best way for the, for that animal not to feel any pain.
Yeah.
In addition to that, it is the best method of making a good, you know, type of meat for one who wants to eat it. But anyway, we should not be just, you know, theoretical. We see that all people around the world eat, you know, different types of meat. The only thing that Islam has done is that it has applied certain rules for that.
Yeah.
So if we look realistic to this, we see that this is just a claim that they have.
Thank you. The point is clarified for me. I hope our dear viewers, of course, benefited out of that. We are with you.
Thank you very much. So please, Sheikh, if you could continue.
Yeah, okay, I was saying about the, you know, what Ibrahim did after 1 century of waiting.
Now you're still in the mystical part.
In the mystical,
you're still explaining
the mystical
spiritual part.
After 1 century, I recited the verses, and I said that after 1 century, Ibrahim is doing such a great action and is passing a, you know, magnificent test. So this action itself is a reminder of actually the greatest level of submission that Ibrahim had. And based on that great submission that Ibrahim has had, Allah the Almighty helps him to reach to the greatest level of closeness to God. What is the message? The message is that if someone truly wants to be close to Allah, if someone wants to be a good servant of God, one thing that they should have is to be is not to have any dependency or attachment to anything in this world. What Ibrahim did was to sacrifice his most beloved thing in the world in the way of God. Mm-hmm. He showed his submission by just sacrificing this.
So
this
Islam
symbolic
wants to
action,
teach us,
yes, exactly,
that you should be ready if that time comes to sacrifice the most valuable thing you have.
Exactly. On everyday life, if we want to be close, you know, we have a beautiful hadith that says, "قلب المؤمن عرش الرحمن." The heart of a believer is the throne of God, the throne of the merciful God. When does this happen? This only happens when the heart of a mu'min is empty from anything that attaches him to this world and makes him far from Allah the Almighty. So when Allah the Almighty says, okay, you should sacrifice someone, as a, maybe we can say in this regard, a symbolic action, a reminder of what Ibrahim did in order to show his submission. If you want to get closer to God, if you want to show your, you know,
submission, loyalty,
not having any dependency to this world.
But that doesn't mean,
that
Sheikh,
way.
That loving your child is against loving Allah. It goes in the same way. When you say that you love your child, you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also.
We should be ready to do some sacrifice in the way of God. Allah the Almighty never wants any person to sacrifice their son. It was just a test for Ibrahim as a symbol of being submitted to his will. For us, there are many other things that we should be ready to actually ignore them in the way of God. What should we sacrifice? Our satanic soul, you know, our satanic, you know, temptations. This is what we should sacrifice. So sacrificing, you know, a sheep, maybe this goes to the second philosophy, is actually another, it has another, you know, a symbolic action, function, and that is, it tells us that if you want to get closer to God, you should kill the satanic temptations among yourself, or the soul that promotes evil in you. So this is actually...
That was the main message.
The main message, which is when somebody wants to...
Thank you very much, Sheikh.
...get close to God, he should be totally submitted to Allah.
Thank you very much. Jazakallah khairan.
You're very welcome.
And I wish you once again a happy Eid.
Thank you very
much. And thank you, Ms. Sadiqiyan, for the technical support.
Thank you, brother. Thank you, our dear viewers. We offer this humble offer to Allah. Remember us in your prayers, and may Allah be with you when life gets rough. Take care.
والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.